Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, I'm Pastor George Pearson. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. And I want to thank, first of all, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Thank you for allowing me to host this broadcast on these 2 weeks. And I am so thrilled about what we're talking about. We have Terry Mize here, who has traveled the world as an apostle of God and sharing some amazing stories with us about what life is like out there in the field. So, Terry, thank you.
Thank you,
Thank you for being with us on the broadcast.
I'm honored. Thanks a lot.
So let's pick up from yesterday. Mm-hmm. If you haven't watched the broadcast, they can go back to the archive on kcm.org. We've got all of these broadcasts archived. You can also get the notes. The notes of these broadcasts are available to you.
Wow.
And I want to let you know, Terry Mize has a book that he would like to give to you. It's called God's Opinion of You. I like that title. God's Opinion of You. So you can go to the website, order this, and we'll be glad to send that to you. We talked yesterday about your early days, mm-hmm. being 13 years old, the call of God, and then at 18, mm-hmm. going to Panama, right. and what all took place in right. Panama. You ended yesterday's broadcast talking about returning from Panama, but I want you to go back to Panama
okay.
for a moment.
Okay.
You told us a story in church, or it was in chapel, actually. You told us a story about day one on the mission field.
Yes, sir.
Come on, give me that story.
Yes, sir. Yeah, you know, I said if when you have the first days like that, then it doesn't matter what the rest of the days are like. So I was 18. I arrived in Panama. I met the missionaries that I was going to be with. It's my yeah. first trip, you know. And so we got off down as far as the road would go and had to spend the night on the swollen banks of a river because it was overflowing. So we had to wait till the next day to cross it. And I slept on the hood of their pickup. And the next day we got over into the last road as far as the Pan-American Highway went in those days, 1968. And so we were trying to hire a tribal person that would take us upriver. We had to go 7 hours upriver. And that didn't happen for 3 days. We were just stuck there trying to hire somebody and trying mm-hmm. to find somebody mm-hmm. that would make that trip. And so we just had to sleep in a storeroom of a bar. It didn't have any walls, just had a thatched roof and a cement floor. And so okay. we just slept on the cement, used a bag of rice for a pillow.
You just changed my image of the bar, that the thatched roof and no mm-hmm. walls. Okay,
right.
I'm with
now,
you
the
now.
The bar had walls, but the storage room didn't.
Where they didn't.
Kept, where
oh,
they
that
kept
was just
supplies.
Out there. Okay.
And so I'm just green as a gourd. I don't know anything. And I'm here in my first day in the mission fields. And so I just thought, well, I need to win some people to Jesus. I'm a missionary. I ought to get busy. And I figured, well, you know, here's a bar. There's probably sinners in the bar. So I'll just go in here and preach. And so I walked into this bar and just walked up to the bar itself and turned around, leaned up against it, and just began to preach about Jesus in Spanish. I had taken 5 years of Spanish
because mm-hmm.
when the Lord said at 13,
oh, man,
you're called
ready.
To the mission fields, I started studying Spanish right then. And so I started preaching and to the best of my limited ability. And everybody was not paying attention. You know, they're just drinking and doing their thing, and I'm preaching. But back at the left-hand side, my left, there was at the back of the room, which would have been the front of the bar, mm-hmm. there was three men sitting at a table drinking, and these guys were rough-looking guys. Man, I looked at this one guy, and I thought, I know that's the toughest-looking guy I've ever seen. And he had on a purple beret. He had on a military shirt with the sleeves cut out. He had scars, and he had muscles on his muscles, and he had mm-hmm. military pants and his combat boots with his boots bloused, a .45 automatic pistol on one side and a machete on the other side. And he didn't like me all of a sudden. And so he yelled at me and told me to shut up. Well, I just kept preaching, and he told me to shut up, and I kept preaching. And then he said this. He said, I'm a Muslim, and Allah is God, and Muhammad's his prophet. And so I said, well, Jehovah is God, and Jesus is his son and his Lord. Well, you know, I just kept preaching, and then he made this big show of getting up. He slammed his hands down on the table, you know, and he scooted yeah. his chair yeah. back yeah. on that concrete floor, and it screeched, and everybody looked around thinking, oh, this is going to be good. You know, this kid's about to get whipped. And so he and his three buddies, they all got up and walked up to where I was.
Yeah.
And he said, I told you to shut up. I told you to quit talking about the name of Jesus. And he repeated that he's a Muslim and Allah is God and so on. And so everybody's looking around, everybody's watching this, and they're all smiling, you know, waiting to see the show. And I said, everybody listen to me, look up here. I said, this gentleman says that he's a Muslim and that Allah is God and that Muhammad's his prophet. Right. I say that Jehovah is God and that Jesus is Lord. So right here in this bar, we're going to prove it. And boy, that got everybody's attention. And the guy said, well, how are we going to do that? And I said, what we're going to do is I want everybody to leave and go out in the village and get sick people. And don't get people with a headache or a stomach ache. Get people that are blind, that are deaf, that are crippled, that are demon possessed, that are out of their mind. Yeah. Bring people in here that are impossible cases.
Yeah.
And I said, and this gentleman and his friends are going to pray for them in the name of Muhammad. And I said, they can pray as long as they want. And I said, and if Muhammad heals them, then we'll say that he's God, and I'll convert to Islam, and I'll renounce Jesus. I said, but that's not going to happen. Muhammad can't heal. And I said, so when nothing happens and they get through, then I'm going to pray for the people in the name of Jesus,
yes.
And they will get healed. And when that happens, this man and his new friends are going to convert to Christianity and accept Jesus as Lord. So that's my first day in the mission field. That's my first day.
Day one.
Now,
you're pulling Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I mean,
it was like, I didn't know what I was going to do when they came up there. That's just what came out of my mouth.
My goodness, Terry.
Which again, everything goes back to spiritual authority, doesn't it?
It does. It certainly does. Amen. So what happened?
Well, he just said, no, we're not going to do that. Go ahead, do what you want to do. And he went back and sat down and continued drinking.
He didn't take the challenge.
And so nobody went out and did it. But I wish they had of. That would have been fun.
That would have been a good story.
It kept me from getting whipped.
Well, that's true. That's true. Well, then you came back from Panama, and you were talking about just reviewing your time there and what happened.
Right.
And the Lord gave you five scriptures. Tell me about that.
Right. I just thought this can't be right. The way I just did this doesn't seem right.
Yeah.
It just seems like I could have helped more people if I hadn't been so sick. Yeah. And it doesn't seem like God would kill his missionaries. That's not military strategy for a general to kill his troops. And so I just said to the Lord, I said, I'm going to go in a room and lock myself up. I'm only going to be home 2 weeks. If it takes the whole 2 weeks, then I'm going to be in the room the whole 2 weeks. And I said, you're going to talk to me. I'm going to hear from God. When I come out of there, I'm going to know. And I said to Jackie, to my fiance, I said, I'm going to go in here and lock myself up. And I said, when I come out, I'm going to know how I'm going to live the rest of my life. And if we get married, how we're going to live the rest of our lives. And so I went in the room and just locked myself up and got my Bible out. And I said, Father, you've got to talk to me.
Right.
And it's as though he said to me, I've been waiting for you to ask. And I mean, he had no hesitation. And he said, and it was kind of a stern voice. You've had the Lord talk to you sometimes in a stern voice. And he talked to me in a stern voice. And he said this, he said, turn to Romans 12:2. And I said to the Lord, I mean, I'm a teenager, you know, and so I just said to the Lord, well, I know what that says. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And the Lord said, I said, turn there. So I said,
turn,
yes, sir.
There.
So
yeah,
I turned there. And I went to Romans 12:2, and I actually read it to the Lord. And I said, "That it says just what I said it said, but what's your point? And the Lord said, my point is, you've got to change your thinking. And it kind of offended me, George. I've been saved since I'm 6 years old. You know, I've been raised in the church, you know, been the youth leader, filled with the Holy Spirit, never gone out and lived in sin, did my best to serve God all my life. And here the Lord's telling me to change my thinking.
Change your thinking.
You know, and you know, I was one of those little kids in church. I won all the games in church. I knew all the scriptures. I mean, I loved church. I knew what the church thought. I knew what the church said, but I didn't know what the Bible said. I could tell you what the church said, but I didn't know everything the Bible said. I knew some of what the Bible said.
Yeah.
And so I said, there's nothing wrong with my thinking. And the Lord said, you've got, this first time I heard this phrase, he said, you've got stinking thinking.
Stinking thinking.
And I said, Lord, that says don't be conformed to the world. I don't think like the world. I think like the church. The Lord said, that's exactly right. He said, you think like the church and you've got to change your thinking to think like me. And that was one of those epiphany, aha moments, George, where I knew the instant he said it, I knew that's truth. That's truth. I didn't understand it, but I knew it was truth. And I said, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I think like the church. I will go back into the Word And we called it the Bible back in those days, not the Word. You know, I go back in the Bible, and I will revamp my thinking to agree with what you said.
Right.
And then the second scripture he gave me, he said, "Now turn to Joshua chapter 1." Of course, we all know Joshua 1:8 now, but back then I had never heard it before, 1968. And so I went to Joshua 1:8. You know, and the Lord said this to me. He said, "I told Joshua to do three things."
Yep.
And if he would do those three things, he would prosper and be successful. And if you'll do those three things, you'll be prosperous and successful. And anyone else that'll do those three things will be prosperous and successful. And George, I don't think I'd ever heard the words prosperous and successful in church at that point in 1968. I don't think those words were ever mentioned.
Right.
And I thought, especially as a missionary, you got to be kidding me. A missionary is going to be prosperous. Yep. A missionary is going to be successful. Yep. And so I went to Joshua 1:8, and God told Joshua to think like God, talk like God, and act like God. He said, "Don't let this book of the law depart from out of your mouth," or talk like God. "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night," or think like God, and "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, and so act like God, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success."
Yes, yes.
And I remember saying to the Lord, "You've got to be kidding me. Could it possibly be that simple?" And the Lord said, "Simple, yes. Easy, no." He said, "You've got to change your thinking and change your speaking, but it is just that simple." And it revolutionized my life. It absolutely revolutionized my life.
Wow.
And so the third scripture he gave me was Jeremiah 1:12. God hastens his word, or God watches over his word to perform it. So what I begin to realize is every one of these scriptures he gave me, they were about him taking stock in his word, what God thought about his word. And I realized all of a sudden, you know, if I can get in the Bible and find it in the Bible, I can make it happen.
Sure.
If God said
it,
I can make it happen. Yep. And all of a sudden, it took the mystery out. Because in church all my life, I'd been raised, you never know what God's going to do. And all of a sudden, I thought, now I can know what God's going to do. And it took the maybe out of it. It took the guesswork out of it. And so the next scripture he gave me was Psalms 138, verse 2, where it says, "God's exalted his word even higher than his name."
Yes.
And I realized that God would have to deny his name if he broke his word. And in the last scripture, and of course all these are familiar to your audience. I mean, these are like the crux of what we'd call the Word of Faith message all these years later. But the last one was Proverbs 4. And starting at verse 20 to 21, 22, he said, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sin." Those early days, I'd just grab my ear like this and say, get your ear into the words and sayings of God. You know, "Let them not depart from your eyes." And in the early days, I'd do the same thing. I'd say, "Oh God, I'm just going to get my face in the Word of God." So incline your ear to my sayings. "Let it not depart from your eyes. Guard them in the midst of your heart. For they," verse 22, "they are life." Life. They are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to their flesh. So the instant he gave me that last scripture, he said this to me. He said, "Your church people, your pastor, your mama, those are all good people. They're all good Christians." He said, "But they haven't found the word in every area. They know some word." And I thought, well, that's right. They do know some word. I know those people. They're good people, and they know some word. You know, they certainly knew the thou shalt nots, you know.
Yep.
But they didn't. They hadn't found it in various areas of their life. They, not like you and I do, where we got a situation over here, so we go find the word to fit it. We go to the word and say, okay, what's the answer to this situation?
Yeah.
You know, they just knew a general overall knowledge of the word, and they're good people and love God.
Right.
But the instant he said that to me, that's one of those things I knew was truth. I thought, that's exactly right. Because I know those people. They're good people. They do know the Bible to a degree.
Mm.
But they hadn't found it so it would be life to them in every area.
So the Lord is really unraveling this to you. You're not hearing it from anyone in particular.
No, not at all.
Except from Him.
Except to the Lord, yep.
And was really setting you up for the teachings that you'd receive in the Word of Faith.
Absolutely. And so I got up after that. I got up and walked out of there, and I said to Jackie, I said, "I got it. I said, I've got it. I know how I'm going to live. I know what we're going to do. I know what's going to happen." And I said, I'm going to go back to the mission fields. I'm not going to be sick anymore. I said, "We're going to get married. We'll go to the mission fields. We're not going to be sick. We're not going to be." In fact, it was a joke between the two of us when we had started talking about getting married. Mm-hmm. Then she started talking about wanting to pick out her China pattern. And I said, "China? Missionaries don't have China. Missionaries go to China and preach, but they don't have China. We're supposed to be poor." But when I walked out of that room, I said, "Pick out your China
pattern. Pick out your China.
You can have all the China you want."
That's great.
It didn't make any difference. And so from that point, we embraced it, and the rest is history. We live by it all these years all over the world.
So you really did. You came back from that trip to Panama. The Lord gave you these scriptures.
Absolutely.
And you've stood on them ever since.
So you can imagine how I felt when I heard Brother Hagin the first time and Kenneth Copeland the first
time.
It's like somebody really believes this.
You must have been thrilled when you started hearing that.
Oh, I was. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh,
it was
man.
Just like water. I mean, just this. It's like, in fact, I remember one meeting I took Jackie to of Kenneth's, and she looked around and started crying. And there wasn't a big crowd in those days, you know. But she looked around, several hundred people, and she looked around and just started crying. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I'm just thankful that that you're not the only one on the planet that believes this stuff. There's other people that believe this too."
Mm-hmm.
But it was life, you know, and just little by little and little by little. And then hearing Brother Hagin, hearing Brother Copeland, it was great. I mean, we took books and tapes to the mission fields with us and just ate them, just devoured them, you know, because that's what kept us alive and made us successful. That's why when Brother Copeland started telling my stories at an early age, had said to me one day, he said, "Terry," he said, "you know, I love your story." He said, "because you're doing what we're preaching." He said, "what Brother Hagin's preaching, what I'm preaching." He said, "you're actually doing it. We're getting testimonies back of you're doing what we're preaching."
And, a doer of the word.
It was just, a successful missionary, missionary.
Take a few moments and just talk to the people directly about the importance of putting the Word of God first place in their lives. I mean, just talk to them about...
Absolutely. I mean, when we've got a book that's absolute truth, Jesus said, "Father, thy word is truth." And there's a vast difference between something being true and then something being truth. It may be true the devil's picking on you. It may be true that you've got a symptom or a problem. That may be true. It may be true you've gotten a diagnosis or prognosis from a doctor that's not so good, or an ultimatum or a declaration from a family member or an employer or the government. Those things all may be true. They may just be facts. But we can go into the truth, George.
Yes.
We can go into the truth and take the truth and slap it up against those things that are just simply true and change them where they're no longer true. Slap them up against that thing that's a fact until it's no longer a fact, because truth always trumps truth. The only thing that can change facts is truth.
So we say that again. Truth always trumps
true, and truth is the only thing that can change facts. Because it may be a fact, it may be true, but this will change it. This will knock that thing out of the way and take its own ascendancy. When we just go into the Word and say, "God said it." You know, in the old days, you know, we used to say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it."
Yeah.
And we should still be saying that, you know.
Yeah. And ever since that time, I mean, you've held crusades, you've literally gone all over the world.
Absolutely.
You've been to India, to Europe,
sure.
China.
Sure. Southeast Asia, Africa.
You've taken this message right here.
Oh, absolutely.
And it works there, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It absolutely
isn't
works.
Isn't that a fallacy, really, that people who go on the field they see people so poor that they think to themselves, how could a message of prosperity work here? I mean, were you ever challenged with that, or did you
constantly? I used to do pastors' conferences around the world, still do, but in those days, I mean, pastors would stand up and challenge me from the floor. And of course, I was much younger. It helps to get gray hair, you know, but back in those days, you know, those pastors that had gray hair and I was just a kid, they'd stand up and challenge me, you know, with it. And I'd have to tell them, you know, take them through the Word. And it changed their mind. I say, this is not, because it's American gospel. It's not American gospel. I used to say, you know, this is not a Western book. This is an Eastern religion. It came out of Israel. You know, it didn't come out of America. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to Jerusalem. He's not coming to Tulsa or Dallas or Fort Worth. You know, this book didn't come from the West. But we've embraced it. You know, the only difference, I've always said this, the only difference between why America is the way it is and Russia and China is like they are, is that when Paul left on his missionary journeys, he went west instead of east.
Hmm.
That's the difference. Had he gone east, Russia and China would have been like we are today, and we'd be like they are, but he went west, and we got the gospel.
Wow.
It's the gospel. You know, you can preach prosperity and healing and blessings from this book.
Yes.
Or you can just take a world map and lay it out here and preach prosperity and healing and blessing, because you can say, wherever the gospel's gone, there's healing and prosperity and blessing. Where the gospel hasn't gone, there's not.
So it works anywhere.
Absolutely.
Anytime.
Absolutely.
For anyone.
Absolutely.
That will take it, stand on it,
man,
walk
woman,
it out
boy,
to victory. It'll happen anywhere. I like what Brother Copeland has done through the years. He will be, somebody will tell him, "Well, you can't have a meeting there."
Sure. Oh, been told
that
many times.
Oh, that place is just so cold. You can't do anything there. And I remember him talking about looking at Gloria, and Gloria's like, I know where we're going next.
Exactly. Exactly.
We're going to go take this word in there. And that's what you've done every place you've gone to.
Every place.
It's not just an American gospel.
No, it's not. It's absolutely not. I know a lot of Americans it doesn't work for. It works
truth.
For those who work it.
Yes.
The word works for those who work it. It's not like
the
a...
The word like works a, for those who
exactly,
work it.
Exactly. You know, Gloria said to me one time years ago, she called me and talked to me one day at home, and she said, Kenneth and I have just been through a thing, and we've come out victorious. And so we were thanking God for that because we were praying.
Yep.
But she said this statement. She said, Kenneth and I learned that faith still works, but you still have to work faith. And I thought that was a powerful, powerful
Now,
statement.
You mentioned that instance, and that was when we were $6 million behind, and that's, I was executive director. Somebody didn't fire me, but we had gone on television, daily television, and it was catching up pretty quick. It's $2 million a month for daily television.
Wow.
And when we discovered that, we endeavored to stay in that place of faith, stand on the word together. I took our staff, during the month of December of 1989, which when we were at the height of the deficit,
wow.
Every day we would go into the atrium in the administrative building, and we would just praise God and release
praise
our
God.
Faith and declare that we are free from that.
Right
well,
in
Kenneth,
the middle of the crisis.
Yeah, in the middle of it, right? And that's when you have to do it, in
exactly.
the middle of the crisis. So we did that, and when we crossed over into the new year, And they told us the plan or the accounting plan was that it'll take 18 months to 2 years or more to catch up on all of this. We crossed over into the new year of 1990, and the money started coming
Praise
in.
God.
And by
Praise
by
God.
May of that year, all of our accounts payables were paid up. And by July of that year, 6 months from that December when we were praising God, every bill was paid. The TV bill was cleared.
Praise
that $6
God.
Million deficit wiped out. So what you're saying is the Word of God will work anywhere
Absolutely.
And with anyone
Absolutely.
That will put it to work,
yes.
that will demand it to work.
Yes,
I mean, that's
yes,
what God
yes.
is looking
yeah,
for.
Sure.
So, Father, we pray right now for every
yes.
person who is watching
Thank
us.
You.
Whatever you need, whatever needs to happen in your
Thank
life, take the Word of God, stand on it, walk it out to victory, and you will see the magnificent victory Praise of God
amen.
In your life.
Yes, amen.
Terry and I will be right
Praise
back.
God.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Be sure to get the notes at kcm.org/notes. And remember, Jesus is Lord.